heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
Well, I want to thank the congregation here for inviting me and my family to be here with you. We've had a very busy couple of days, but it's been a very enjoyable couple of days. We've enjoyed getting to know you and to visit with you. I just want the church here also to know I've heard a lot of wonderful things about this congregation from our sister churches. I've been told that this is a church that really loves the Bible and learning the Bible. I've been told that this is a church that has a great love for the lost, and this is a church that has a strong desire to develop young people. And I have certainly seen that with the young people that I have met so far, and it's great to see that you have groups of them going out, knocking doors, and helping other congregations with Vacation Bible School, and you have them involved in church camp, and just so many wonderful things. And I just want the church here to know, I just want to encourage you to keep on doing the great work that you are doing. One of the great words found in the New Testament is the title Lord. It appears 718 times. Just the number of times that this word appears in our Bibles ought to catch and capture our attention. It's almost as if the Holy Spirit chose to put this word on every other page of our New Testaments. If we were to take three significant words such as church, kingdom, and baptism, and then count up the number of times that they appear, you would have them show up 375 times. The word Lord appears almost twice that many times. One of the ways you can recognize what God considers to be important is by the amount of space He devoted to it. Whenever we recognize that just about on every page of our Bibles we see this word, surely we ought to be impressed with the fact that God is saying, I want you to think about this word, and I want you to see the implications of it. Today I want you to think about this word with me. The word Lord is used in reference to God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit in the book of Acts. In addition to that, it is used in reference to masters and slaves, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 22. It is also used in reference to anyone who is in a position of leadership. Festus referred to the emperor as my Lord, Acts 25 and verse 26. It is also a word used in reference to husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 6. There Sarah speaks to her husband Abraham as her Lord. And Peter said that the daughters of Sarah would do well to do the same thing. Now I know what you're thinking about that on this, and I know what my wife is thinking about that. I'm not going to go around calling my husband Lord, and I understand that. But what Peter meant by that and what Sarah meant by the use of this word is that I respect my husband. And I regard him as my leader, and I am giving him the honor and respect that he is due. This is the human side of the word. But in John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29, Thomas finds himself standing before Jesus. Here he is in this physical body with mortal wounds, but alive. He is the lamb that was slain, who is alive from the dead. Thomas is asked to reach out and touch the holes in his hands and his sword-driven side. This overwhelmed Thomas. And I take it that he did what all of us are going to do. He fell down on his knees and he said, my Lord and my God. Thomas used this word in the divine context. It means that Jesus is deity and that he is ruler of everything. Thomas was saying to Jesus, from now on, you are going to be the ruler of my life. We know that this word is used in a distinctive way in reference to Jesus. This is the way that Peter uses the word on that day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. Peter was towards the end of his sermon when he said, "Let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified," Acts chapter 2 and verse 36. Jesus is Lord in a special sense. He is the anointed one sent from God, and he is Lord of his church. I want you to think about this word. There are many aspects to our Lord's lordship. I believe that God intended for us to really think about this word. And as a result, we will know more about what it means to really live for Jesus and what it means to live under his lordship. Number one, we must see him as our risen Lord. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul spoke of him who was declared a Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord. How is it that Jesus was declared the Son of God through the resurrection? Have you ever thought about that question? Isn't it true that Jesus was the Son of God before the resurrection? Isn't it true that Jesus was the Son of God from the very beginning? I believe that it is. Do you remember when that angel appeared before Mary and declared to her, "The one conceived in you will be called the Son of God," Luke chapter 1 and verse 35? And then you have those angels who appeared before those shepherds and they said, "The one born to you today is Christ Jesus, the Lord." So you see, there is a sense in which Jesus Christ has always been Lord from the beginning all the way to the end. But whenever he rose from the dead, that's when God declared him to be Lord of the entire Christian age and Lord of his church. You know, the empty tomb is an argument that nobody's been able to answer. The Jews could not answer it. The Gentiles could not answer it. And nobody can answer it today. The New Testament comes to us and says, if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, then answer the argument of the empty tomb. Is there any explanation that a person can give except that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? One man was telling everybody about a new religion that he was going to establish. Pretty soon people got tired of hearing them. And so they said, "Here's what you do. You go out and you die for the people. Rise from the dead and then come back and tell us about this new religion you're going to establish." Jesus is the only founder of a religion who has risen from the dead. This was the time that God declared his Son to be our Lord. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul says that Jesus died on the cross and that he became just like one of us. He was just as much human as if he were not divine at all, and he was just as much divine as if he were not human at all. And he went to the cross and died for our sins. 3 days later, Jesus was not resuscitated. He was not reincarnated. He was not recreated. Jesus was resurrected. If just one bone was found in that grave, it would have totally destroyed Christianity. Long ago, Job asked the question, if a man dies, will he live again? God comes to us and says the answer is yes. And it's all because that Jesus rose from the dead. When we think about Jesus being our risen Lord, that brings us a lot of comfort. It's because of him that we will live with God forever and ever. That's my Lord. He is my resurrected Lord. Now let's think about the consequences of his lordship. He is our redemptive Lord. Jesus is the only hope that I have for salvation. Have you ever noticed the wording of Romans chapter 10 and verse 9? There it says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. You see, every once in a while, these inspired writers will take one part of salvation and they will use it in a summary statement. They use it in a way that is not excluding, but including. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 1, Paul says, we are justified by faith. If you wanted to think about the motivation power behind all that we do in obedience to Christ, you would sum it up with the word faith. When Peter got down to Jerusalem after baptizing Cornelius and his household, the Jewish Christians asked him, what happened down there? And Peter summarized it by saying, God granted unto them repentance unto life. If you wanted to summarize the remarkable change that occurs when somebody becomes a Christian, how would you do it? Maybe you would use this word, the summary statement that Peter used, repentance unto life. And then in Luke chapter 22 and verses 46 through 47, Jesus chose to summarize the way of salvation with the idea of repentance and remission of sins. If you wanted to emphasize the marking line that God has drawn in regard to salvation, you might choose the word that Peter uses, where he says in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, baptism now saves us. So you see, there are various ways that these inspired writers summarized the way of salvation. And that's what Paul does in Romans chapter 10 and verse 10. He says, confess that Jesus is Lord, and you will be saved. Whenever you confess that Jesus is Lord, that covers it all. I once heard of a young couple that was planning on getting married, and they decided to write down their own wedding vows. Now, I've been told that you got to be careful when couples do this, because first of all, if it's too long, they have a hard time remembering it. And secondly, yeah, sometimes it's you don't know what they're going to say. And so anyways, the bride had a wonderful expression that she wanted to use, and the groom had a wonderful expression that he wanted to use. And as he gave his vows, he put the ring on her finger and he said, this is the last thing that I'm ever going to give you. Now, I know what would happen to me if I said that to my wife. She would say, you better give me more than that. You know, she would want more than that. But what he meant by that statement is this. I'll never need to give you anything else. Because as I give you this ring, I am pledging to you that I am giving you everything. I'm giving you what I am. I'm giving you what I possess. I'm giving you everything that I'm going to be. And so I won't need to give you anything else, because I've included it in this one gift, this ring that I'm putting on your finger. Whenever somebody says Jesus is Lord, with the proper understanding and commitment, that includes everything else. That includes belief. That includes repentance. That includes confession, and that includes being baptized. As we think about the consequences of His Lordship, we have to see Jesus as our redemptive Lord. And then number three, we have to see Him as our reigning Lord. Jesus was Lord on the day of Pentecost. He was Lord at the end of the book of Acts. He was Lord at the end of the second century. And Jesus is Lord now. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 25, it says, for He must reign till He has put all enemies under His feet. I believe that this is the struggle that many of us face. Is Jesus really my Lord? Is He the Lord of my time? Is He the Lord of my energy? Is He the Lord of my money? Is He the Lord of my family? Is Jesus truly Lord of my life? Suppose you were home one evening and the doorbell rang. You answer the door, and standing there is a man you haven't seen for over 10 years. He's a dear friend of yours. You're delighted to see him. You say, it's great to see you. It's great to see you. You ask him, how have you been? And he says, well, I've been around in this area and I knew that this is where you live, so I just decided to stop by and say hello. And you say, well, why don't you come in and stay for a couple of days? We can rematch old times. We have an extra bedroom. The wife and I have to work in the morning, but we'll just get home from work just as soon as we can so we can visit. You can raid the fridge if you get hungry. Just make yourself at home and we'll just try to get back from work just as soon as possible. Well, the next day, you and your wife race home early to visit. You open the door and you say, "Hello, hello, we're here. We got here a little bit early." You get no answer. You say, "Hello, hello." You look around and you find him. He's seated at that special desk. Do any of you know what I'm talking about? Everybody has one. All the paperwork is there. How much money you spend in the bank, you know, how much money you spend, all the money that you have in the bank is there. All those private matters, what kind of vacation you're going to be taking, is the house paid off? All that private information, and he's plowing through it. And you say, pardon me, excuse me. And he looks up and he says, "I hope this is all right. You said that your house is my house, and so I thought I would see how you live. And I just wanted to see if I could help you out." What would you say to a man like that? What would we say to Jesus? It could be that many of us would say, "Lord Jesus, I would be glad to obey your gospel. I'll believe, I'll repent, I'll be baptized into you. I'll be there on Sunday morning. I'll be there even on Sunday evening and Wednesday night. I'll help serve as a member of the church. But there is a little part of my life, Lord, that I cannot release to you. It's mine. I make these decisions." What do we say to Jesus? "Jesus is Lord. That means I can't hold out and say, 'Lord, this is all mine.'" I think the best people that illustrate this is our missionaries. They take off overseas, leaving everything behind. They say goodbye to everything they hold dear. Why? Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. Back in the days of Jesus, if you called someone Lord, that meant that they owned you. And that also meant that they owned all of your possessions. They were the master and you were the slave. In my wallet, I have several pictures of my family. And I need to remind myself that they don't just belong to me. They belong to Jesus. How I treat them will be affected by the fact that they don't belong to me. They belong to my Lord. That should make me want to love my wife the way that God wants me to love her. That should make me want to raise my children in the way that God wants me to raise them. Because God was going to hold me accountable for every person that I hold dear. When you and I declare that Jesus is Lord, we are saying, "Lord, you have ownership over me, and you have ownership over everything that I possess." And then as we consider the great climax of His Lordship, we have to see Him as our returning Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 23 through 26, there it says, "In Christ we will all be made alive, but each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterwards those who are Christ at his coming. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God to the Father, when he puts an end to all rule, authority, and power." Jesus is coming back to receive those who belong to him. When the Lord comes, he will come with all of his glory and all of his holy angels with him. And then he will sit upon his throne with glory. He is our returning Lord. One young man was given the charge of keeping a garden. And he was very diligent in his work. There wasn't a weed to be found. But one day a friend of his came by to see him. And he had taken him through the garden. And as they were walking along, the friend said, "I believe that you are keeping this garden as if you expected the owner to come back tomorrow." And the gardener said, "Oh no, I'm keeping this garden as if I expected the owner to come back today. I'm ready now." As we live under the Lordship of Jesus, we must be in a constant state of readiness. He's my Lord, and one day He's coming to get me. And I'm looking forward to seeing Him. He's either going to call me home and give me that victory, or He's going to come back to get me. I believe that Jesus will meet us at death's door. Now, I don't know much about this. I haven't died before, so I don't know every detail on this. But I do know this in Luke chapter 16. It talks about how when the poor man died, Lazarus, he was greeted at death's door by the angels. Jesus was here when he told that story. I believe that it must be different now. I believe whenever we arrive at death's door, my Lord will be there to meet me. And I will do what Thomas did, and you will do what Thomas did. We will fall down on our knees, and we will say, "My Lord and my God, you have been my resurrected Lord. You have been my redemptive Lord. You have been my reigning Lord. And now you are my returning Lord." I would like to close with just one last verse. In Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, it says, "Be faithful unto death, and I will give to you the crown of life." These verses were written to the church in Smyrna. In the near future, they were going to undergo a very severe persecution. Some of those early Christians would be called upon to die for their faith. Jesus said to them, "You may come to a crossroads in the near future, and when you do, you may have to give up your life in order to retain your loyalty." And Jesus says, "If you give up your life in order to keep your loyalty, I will give to you the crown of life." I believe that this verse is talking about the intensity of our faith, not just the length of it. We've said over the years this verse means that if you stay faithful unto death, then you'll get to heaven. And I'm sure that's implied, but I don't believe that is specifically what is meant here. Jesus is saying, "You may have to die for me." The emperor demanded that you step up to the altar and you say, "Lord God Caesar." The early Christians said, "We cannot do that. That title only belongs to our Lord Jesus." Well, in the early church, there were some Christians who crossed their fingers. They stepped up to that altar, crossed their fingers, and said, "Lord God Caesar," thinking that later they could go back and serve Jesus as Lord. Well, in the early church, there was a man named Tertullian, and he didn't like that. And he asked them about this, and they said, "Well, don't you know we have to live? We're just getting by. We really didn't mean it. We crossed our fingers, but in our hearts, our intentions were to go back and serve Jesus as Lord." And Tertullian, he had a good answer for them. He said, "Must you live? Must you live?" The child of God has one imperative. Rain, snow, or shine, even in death, our imperative is to remain faithful to our Lord. Today, have you been faithful to Jesus? Would you give your life completely over to Him? If you have not yet obeyed the gospel, would you respond to Jesus by repenting of your sins and being baptized into Him and allowing Jesus to be the Lord of your life? He died so that you could be free, free from your sins, and free to reign with Him for all eternity. Today we invite you to come and allow Jesus to be your Lord. We have some wonderful elders here in this church. They're in the back waiting for you. If you need to respond, if you need prayers of the church, if you need to obey the gospel of Christ, we encourage you to do that. Your elders will be waiting for you in the back. I'm going to be waiting for you in the front. Either way, we're here for you. If you need to respond, why don't you come while we stand?